proxies. Dozens, hundreds, who knows, I've never bothered to count them. And what I'd like to look at this morning briefly is, I'd like to first of all look at the difference between a prediction and a prophecy. I'd like us to look at three different types of prophecy, and ultimately I'd like to find out, look at the prophecies about the world to come and what they mean to us and what we should do about them. So, what is the difference between a prediction and a prophecy? Well, this is a very famous speech by President Kennedy, where at the end of this this speech, he closed with the lines, we choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Now, what he had done in that statement was he had made a prediction. He had predicted that America would put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. That is from September the 12th, 1962. And as we know, July the 20th, 1969, that actually happened. So was that a prediction or was that a prophecy? Well, that was a prediction. And there's a lot of differences between a prediction and a prophecy. One of the differences, which will become, we'll see why this is important later on, is the time scale. If we look at the time scale between President Kennedy making that statement 12th September 1962 and Neil Armstrong saying those famous words July 20th 1969, it was only 6 years and 10 months, so it was actually quite a small time scale. It was within a human life, it was within a decade. So quite often we are happy to predict things in the short term. We are happy to say, well, this might happen in 5 years time or 10 years time or 20 years time. Prophecies don't have that same time scale. Sometimes a prophecy might happen and it might be fulfilled very quickly, which we'll look at in a moment. But the prophecy for a time scale could be decades, it could be centuries, it could be millennia, between a prophecy being made and a prophecy being fulfilled. So the time scale we're looking at is much, much bigger. The other thing about predictions is that predictions of men are actually educated guesses, and they are usually built on knowledge and experience. So when President Kennedy said, we will get to the moon by the end of the decade, he knew he had to. He knew he had to beat the Russians there. He knew how much money they were going to put into it. He knew he could quite confidently say that and it was going to happen. It was still touch and go, but because of his experience, because of his knowledge, he could make that prediction, being pretty certain it's going to happen. Same way as I can quite confidently predict Middlesbrough will be relegated from the Premiership this year. It's not a prophecy, it's a year of pain. It's a lifetime of following Middlesbrough and them constantly being relegated. It's not a prophecy, it's based on my own experience, my knowledge and what I see. But the main difference between a prediction and a prophecy is men make predictions, God makes prophecies. They may come via a man, they may come via men that we call the prophets. They may even have been spoken by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a prophecy is something that God has said will happen. And what hopefully we'll see this morning is, when God says it will happen, it will happen. Unfortunately, many men have made predictions that have failed to realise. With God, that's not the case. So let's then look at three different types of prophecy, because in the Bible we'll find that they do fall into three distinct categories. A fulfilled prophecy, which is one which we can look at and we can see, oh, that happened there. A partially fulfilled prophecy, so it might be a prophecy about something and we can see, well, part of it's come true, but the rest of it hasn't. And unfulfilled prophecies, and these are prophecies about things which are yet to happen and certainly haven't happened, and about the future world. So let's start with this. We're going to see this a lot this morning. This is a timeline, and it goes from approximately 1300 BC to today. And what we'll do is, when we look at the prophecies, we'll see whereabouts they fit on the timeline. Now, the first thing to say is I've tidied up the dates. So please don't come to me and go, Jesus wasn't born in AD 0. I know he wasn't. But for the sake of argument, I've tidied up the dates. The same as when we go for the dates for the prophets. They're kind of whatever my study Bible said the prophet was around. So they may not fit to exactly exact dates, but we'll see that any sort of discrepancy is completely irrelevant in the big picture. So thinking about a fulfilled prophecy. So this is a prophecy that is in the Bible, and we can actually look at history and say, ah, that prophecy was fulfilled then. It actually has happened. So the prophecy we're going to look at happened around about AD 30, as I say. It's not exactly clear, but it doesn't actually make any difference. And I should say, all the quotes that will be on the screen this morning are from the New King James Version. If you'd rather follow in the version in front of you, please do. So this quotation, this statement was made by Jesus sort of near the end of his ministry. And it was quite a shocking statement. So we read in Matthew 24, he says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him to the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I tell you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, I think if you just very briefly think about the disciples at this stage, I personally think that even though this is getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry, I don't think the disciples had fully grasped the idea of the kingdom of God. They thought that Jesus was coming as the Messiah to restore Israel. So if he was going to do that, then the temple would be at the centre of his kingdom. Jesus is saying to them, this is going to be destroyed. So you see the disciples thinking, that can't be right. How's that going to happen? So they were quite shocked by what they heard. And they might even have thought, oh no, he's talking nonsense. But ignore that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, actually, some of the disciples would actually have seen this happen. Because in AD 70, about 40 years after the prophecy was made, it did actually happen. Because in AD 70, 30,000 troops under the command of Titus marched into Jerusalem and began a systematic slaughter of the Jews and the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, exactly as Jesus had foretold approximately 40 years earlier. The Romans brutally slaughtered an estimated 600,000 people in Jerusalem, including many of the Passover visitors who had been trapped there for 143 days during the Roman siege. Many of the people who were not killed by the Roman soldiers were shipped off to the gladiatorial games. Roman minds are otherwise exiled from Judea and scattered throughout the Roman Empire and other nations. By the year 73 AD, all traces of a self-ruling Jewish nation had completely disappeared. What we see here is, this is the Titus Arch, which is in Rome. And Josephus records that the Romans put the city and the temple to the torch, and that these fires were still burning a month later. The temple that Herod had built was completely destroyed as the fires raged inside and out. These fires were so hot that the gold fittings and the gildings inside and outside melted and ran into the cracks between the stones. During the pillaging of the temple, these stones were broken up to get at the gold, therefore fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that no stone would be left one on top of another. The destruction of the temple was total, just as Jesus had foretold. So what we have here is a complete fulfillment. We've read about it and it's been fulfilled. But the interesting thing about this, though, is this wasn't the first time the prophecy had been made. In fact, if we go back to approximately BC 718, Micah, which is the prophet that we read for as an introduction, Micah chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be ploughed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." So Micah had actually predicted this. And in fact, Micah had predicted this about 788 years before Jesus then repeated this prophecy. But when Jesus repeated it, it was obviously much closer to it actually being fulfilled. So as you can see, with prophecies, the time frame can be huge. 788 years between something being said and something happening. They're actually going to be bigger. We'll see that in a moment. So that's a fulfilled prophecy. We can look at the prophecy, we can look at history, we can say, that's happened. Let's look at a partially fulfilled prophecy. And this is a prophecy about the nation of Israel. And I think this is one of the most amazing prophecies that we have, really. If you look at our timeline now, we're way down at 1300 BC. So we're around about when Deuteronomy was written. And this was a prophecy that God made about his people, the nation of Israel. It said, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favour to the young." It's interesting again that this prophecy was initially fulfilled in AD 70. If we think about the criteria for what they said that the people who were going to come and destroy them had. So they would have a fierce countenance. They would speak a language that they didn't understand. This all seemed to fit for the... I mentioned the eagle as well. This all fits for the Roman Empire. And it was the Roman Empire that ultimately destroyed them. As we'll see in a minute, actually, it also relates to another, if you like, race later on in time. But that part of the prophecy seems to have been fulfilled in AD 70. That's when the Jews were dispersed. But the prophecy back in Deuteronomy, back in 1300 BC, continues. It says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the soul will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening,' and at evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see." Now you may look at that and think, oh, well, perhaps that's what happened in AD 70. It was quite barbaric, as we just read, what Josephus recorded about the number of people slaughtered at the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. So perhaps it's relating to that. But actually, I think we probably all know it's relating to something much closer to home than AD 70. It's probably relating to the events in more like AD 1940, or between 1940 and 1945. This seems to refer to the Holocaust, because we know between 1939 and 1942, approximately 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis, many in concentration camps. The Jewish people suffered humiliation both before their deaths and after they had been killed. This truly was the outworking of the prophecy from 1300 BC. And without dwelling on it too much, I don't think we can ever underestimate just how horrific the events were. For last week, myself and Karen and Mum and Dad were in Warsaw, and we went to the Museum of the Jewish Poles. And it was quite harrowing. As I say, let's not dwell on it. But that prophecy from 1300 BC was fulfilled in some people's lifetime in this room. But the thing is, it's still not a fulfilled prophecy, because the prophecy continues. The prophecy about what God was going to do with the Jews continues. If we go on to the prophet Ezekiel, so around about 582 BC, this is what the prophet wrote about Israel. It says, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from their countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country." So it was prophesied that the Jews, after having been dispersed, after having been persecuted, would come back. Now, even 100 years ago, that seemed highly unlikely. I know we're coming up to the anniversary of the Balfour Declaration, where certainly it was mooted about a land for the Jews. But 100, certainly 200 years ago, it would have been impossible to think that that would actually happen. But AD 1948, on the 14th of May 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish Agency, proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel. US President Harry S. Truman recognized the new nation on that same day. So from that day, the world recognized the nation of Israel. So in many of our lifetimes, we have seen this prophecy fulfilled. But let's just consider the timescale. From that prophecy about the regathering of the Jews, say approximately 582, through to 1948. So approximately 2,500 years. So when I said about the difference between a prediction and a prophecy, man might be able to predict what's going to happen next week or next month or a few years hence. When God makes a prophecy, it could take 2,500 millennia for it actually to be fulfilled. Now you may look at this and think, well, that's a bit ridiculous then, isn't it? Because some of the prophecies that we're reading about in our Bibles might not happen in our lifetimes. Yet they might not. And that's fine, because God's completely aware of that. The Apostle Peter made two observations in his letter. He said that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we may think God's dragging his feet over things, but time does not work in the same way with God. He also said that in his last days there would be scoffers who doubted that God would fulfil his prophecies. People who would say, well, it's not going to happen. And actually, if we think about the world we live in today, how many people just disregard the Bible as being a book full of myths? So this is all saying that this is according to plan. So if people think the prophecies which haven't happened won't happen because it's too long, then they need to be patient. They will happen, and they will happen when God decides that they will happen. The prophecy about the Jews, though, continues. There's a one extra bit. It says, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So we're reading here, and this is from Ezekiel, so again about 582, about Israel no longer being a prey. He also makes reference to his shepherd, my servant David, but actually he's talking about a descendant of David, who is Jesus. But look at this thing when he says, they shall no longer be a prey. So Israel shall no longer be a prey. Well, that's not the case at the moment, is it? Israel is still under attack, mainly from neighbouring Gaza, but also Iran has expressed a desire to wipe out Israel. This is the Iron Dome defence system, which has been in operation since March 2011. It knocks out missiles which are being aimed at Israel. By October 2014, it had intercepted over 1,200 rockets. So that means, on average, a missile is fired at Israel every single day. I don't think it's fair to say that part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. They are still very much the prey of their neighbours. So whilst we may have seen some amazing bits of the prophecy about the Jews being fulfilled, there is still this final bit, this final time when they will be at peace, which hasn't been fulfilled. And that's what I want to look at finally. I want to look at a completely unfulfilled prophecy. And this is a prophecy about the kingdom of God. And the reason why I've gone through this is because as we look through some of these prophecies, you may think, well, these are just fantastical. These are just unbelievable, because they effectively turn our human knowledge upside down. And we read about things that we think, that's physically impossible, that couldn't happen. So what I've tried to do is by showing, well, so far in the Bible, every time God has said something will happen, it's happened. We've seen it completely fulfilled. We're seeing it being fulfilled in our lifetime now. So when we look at these prophecies about the future, we can look at them and think, well, he's not been wrong so far. Perhaps this is actually going to happen. So The prophecies about the kingdom of God, and this is about a time which is yet to come, so these are all completely unfulfilled. But let's start with Micah. We read Micah before, didn't we? So this was written about BC 718. It says, many nations can come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth, and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. So for a start, think about what that's saying. A, it's saying Jerusalem's going to be at peace, which it certainly isn't at the moment. It's kind of a bit quiet at the moment because I think everybody's more concerned with what's happening in Syria. But the whole Middle East situation is always on a knife edge. And within hours, there can be something happening in Jerusalem. There's certainly always something happening in the Middle East. But here it's saying that it will be at peace. And people will be going to Jerusalem. Now that's interesting, because if you were to say, where are the current superpowers? Well, they are still very much in Washington and Moscow. But here it's saying that Jerusalem will be at the centre of this new kingdom, and Jerusalem will be at peace. It continues, he shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. And again, that sounds impossible. It sounds impossible that the world could be at peace. But actually, if you think about it, isn't this what man has been trying to do? Or a lot of men have been trying to do. That expression, swords into plowshares, is the name of this piece of artwork which sits outside the United Nations. And in fact, when the United Nations was set up, the idea behind it was they said, well, we can never have us another world war. We must stop a world war. So there's a lot of time that man is trying to do what's right, and trying to say, look, we need to stop this. But unfortunately, when we look at the atrocities in the world today, man hasn't succeeded. We can try, but it'll only happen when God sets up his kingdom. Man cannot solve the world's problem. Only God can. But this new world will not only result in a political change, but also in a physical one. We read in the prophet Isaiah, written about 692 BC, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, I don't know about you, but putting a wolf, a lamb, a goat, a calf, a lion and a child together sounds like a health and safety nightmare. You know who's not going to come out well in that, don't you? But that's what we're told. There will be a physical change. There will be no predators anymore. The world will be at harmony. The actual physical order will be changed in the natural world. But as well as that, there's more good news for us. Again from Isaiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth into the wilderness and streams in the desert. So here we're talking about fixing all our ailments. The blind shall see. Wouldn't it be great to get up in the morning and not have the first thing to do is to stick my glasses on? Wouldn't it be great to get up first thing in the morning and not have to put Voltrol on my knees? All those things, all the tablets that we're on, all the medication that we're on to try and keep us going, gone. And again, people say, well, that's just ridiculous. I mean, it's a fantastic idea, but it's impossible. But actually, again, if you think about what's man trying to do with medical science, we're trying to make our lives longer, we're trying to make our lives better. And we've done really quite well over the past few hundred years, how our life expectancy is better, our life, our standard of living is better, all these things. Yes, we're doing well. But there's one thing medicine's never quite got round to sorting out yet, is it? We still die. We're still mortal. We may be living longer, we may be living more healthily, but we still die. In this kingdom, there will be no death. There will be no suffering. There will be no pain. we will live forever. But not forever in creaking bodies that seem to give up on our 40th birthday. We will live forever, and we will live in peace and in happiness. So that's a set of prophecies which have not been fulfilled yet. They have not been. They are still to come. But they are ultimately what the whole Bible message is aiming to, is pointing towards. This is what we're talking about. If you look at all of Scripture, it's talking about the return of Jesus, and it's talking about the setting up of this new kingdom. And the Bible explains to us what we have to do if we want a part in it. Now, that's fine, but you might think, well, when is this going to happen? Well, if we think about it, from that first prophecy through to the present, it's about 3,500 years. That's 3,500 years. So it's kind of like quite, we seem to be putting in quite a big time frame here. And so we might get concerned that it's just too long to wait. But just think about what we've been saying. Think about the prophecies that have been fulfilled. We've heard lots of AD 70. We know that Jesus was around about, around the beginning of AD 0. And then we know AD 70, a lot of things happened. A lot of prophecies were fulfilled. Prophecy being fulfilled was quite fallow, shall we say, for a couple of thousand years. Nothing seemed to be happening, certainly on the major prophecies. And then suddenly in the 20th century, we have two major prophecies, the persecution of the Jews, the Reformation of Israel, all which happened within a decade, effectively, from about 1938 to 1948. Suddenly there's this flurry of activity going on. And if we look at modern prophecies about the world that's happening today, and I'm not going to do that today, that's for another talk, because that's a talk in itself, we'll see that in our modern day, prophecies are being fulfilled almost on a daily basis. We are actually really fortunate to be alive at this time, because we can see prophecies being fulfilled, or we know of prophecies that have been fulfilled within the last 50, 60 years. You couldn't say that if you did 500 years ago. So we are so fortunate to be living here that we can actually see these things happening. There is a quotation about when Jesus will return, and Jesus himself made it. In Matthew 24, in Matthew 24 we read, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left." Now, sometimes people look at this and at this quotation and concentrate on the expression Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah, and people go, oh well, in the days of Noah, if you go back to Genesis, we don't need to do this, you can do this if you want later on, you'll see that in the days of Noah everybody was evil and nobody wanted to know about God and the world was completely corrupt. Arguably nobody really wants to know about a God at the moment either, so that part's fulfilled. And some people actually find themselves thinking, well, Jesus can't come back until the world is as bad as it was in the days of Noah. And I think what they've missed is actually what he's talking about here is he then goes on to explain what life was like. They were eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Basically, they were just living their lives in a very ordinary way, because at the end of the day, that's what we do, isn't it? We are born, we grow up, we get married, we have children, we die, and the process keeps on going. What Jesus is emphasizing in this was the surprise that they were just going about their day-to-day life, not paying any attention, not even paying attention to Noah, who had spent 100 years building an ark. Yet at no point did any of them think to go, what are you doing, Noah? There's going to be a flood that's going to come. Oh, can we come in your boat? None of them. They were just so self-absorbed. And then when the flood came, it was too late. And that's the world we live in today. We live in a world where people are so self-absorbed in their own lives that they don't think to go, oh, is something going to happen? Or read the Bible and go, oh, Jesus is returning. Oh, something fairly major is literally going to happen around the corner. It can happen like that. So never kid yourself into thinking, ah, well, this is going to happen and that's going to have to happen before Jesus can return. Jesus can return whenever God wants him to return. And the conditions are right now. We're told, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But you know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, the Son of God. Sorry, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This could happen at any time. Jesus is returning to set up his kingdom here on earth. The question we have to ask is, are we ready? Thank you.